as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to thank him. Amen. Because he is worthy of our praise. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we're so thankful today. We're thankful that we can say thank you, that you woke us this morning in our right minds, and being in our right minds, we are duty bound. We are compelled to say thank you. You're so worthy. You've given Christ Jesus our Lord. We say thank you for him. We thank you for his precious blood. Thank you that he gave himself on the cross in our place, Lord. We know it should have been us, yet we're thankful that there was the great exchange that took place and that it could not be us. It could only be Jesus, for he is the only perfect Lamb of God who was able to take away the sins of the world. So, Father, we're thankful for your great plan that you laid out for the salvation of the world. We're thankful that you keep us, you kept us, you brought us to this day, Lord, and we're thankful for the future that you have in store for us. And Lord, we're not just talking about on this earth, Lord, we're talking when Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with him. And we're grateful, Lord God, that you have it all laid out. You know the plans that you have for your people. Not plans for destruction, but plans, oh God, to give us a future and to give us a hope, a future that you've laid out, a future that involves Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So help us, Lord, to give him praise. Help us, Father, to be thinking of him. Help us to be worshiping him, and help us to be seeking to live in obedience to him. Father, we're grateful for this time. We pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Help us to see Jesus and help us to receive your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, church, for being able to be here on this morning. Amen. I can tell you from personal experience, God is faithful. He is a faithful God, and we are grateful for him and for his faithfulness. Won't you turn with me as we visit again? We visit again Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Matthew 8. And if you're a reader of scripture and been with us, you are familiar with this story. And Matthew writes, he says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Amen. Amen. Touched and set free by the hand of Jesus. Touched and set free by the hand of Jesus. You may remember the story given by Charles Sell in his book, Unfinished Business, where he writes that touch is critical to human development. Take a look at the picture. No more convincing evidence of the absence of parental affection exists than that compiled by Rene Spitz. In South America, in a South American orphanage, Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children who were ages 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to hold and cuddle them and talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often, when a doctor or nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died the first year, but not from lack of food or health care. They died of a lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived. Most suffering serious psychological damage. We can be like those infants, living, going about our daily business, yet there's something missing. There's some unfinished business, some unfinished stuff in us that needs to be addressed. We're incomplete, yet dying from not being touched and nurtured by Jesus beyond our birth into the family of God. And I'm not just talking about those who don't know Jesus. I'm talking about us, those who do know Jesus as Lord and Savior as well. We too need to be touched by Jesus Christ and his precious hand. Our objective is to be touched by Jesus, so that we can experience the freedom that comes from being in that relationship with him, from the chains that hold us back from experiencing the life that he can give us and that he has given us on this earth. How does the hand of God touch our lives? How does Jesus touch our lives? Well, we learn a little bit from this leper. And when we talk about being touched by Jesus, what I'm talking about is being touched by the hand of God speaks of his compassion towards us and his power towards us, him working in our lives and doing in our lives and helping us in the way that only our great God can. It tells of his up-close involvement with his people. God is an up-close God. We often think about him as being, some people call him erroneously, the man upstairs, because he's more than a man upstairs, right? Jesus is the God-man upstairs, but he's not just the man upstairs. He is here with us. His hand is upon us, and he is in the business of giving people a freedom that lasts. It's not temporary. It's not just for this lifetime, but it's for the life to come as well. Well, a couple of things today. One, Jesus touches our lives by giving us personal attention when we go to him for help. Jesus will touch us. He'll meet with us. He'll give us what we need when we go to him for help. We look at our text today, and our text tells us that large crowds had followed Jesus after preaching the Sermon on the Mount and talking about other things. Large crowds followed Jesus, but it was this one leprous man that Matthew shines the spotlight on. This one leprous man who gets the attention of Jesus and becomes the one-man audience at the throne of grace. See, the camera zooms in on this one man with a problem, the man with leprosy, encountering the one person who can help us. Yeah, Jesus was busy, but he was not too busy for this one man. Jesus had a large following, but he was not so enamored with the crowd that he disregarded the outcast of society, who nobody else paid attention to. See, Jesus was and is the king who pays attention to the least of humanity. Our life lesson simply is this, that Jesus wants you to know that you are valuable to him. We are valuable to him. Everyone that's here is valuable to him, and he is ready and he is willing to give you the personal attention that you need when we humble ourselves and go to him for help. See, Jesus is not overwhelmed by the number of people that he must deal with. There's a lot of people in the world, right? There are over 7.8 billion people in the world. But listen, Jesus knows you by your name. And he is able and willing to give you the personal attention that you need, just like he did this leprous man, if you'll humble yourself and go to him. Luke 12, 6 and 7 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them, not one of them is forgotten by God. And even," Luke says, "the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid." Jesus knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs that you might have on your head. That's how much he cares about you. He knows every hair on your head. You're worth that much to Jesus that he knows you down to every hair. He knows all your business. Even a business that you try to hide from him, guess what? He knows it. He knows all your days, from the day you were conceived in your mother's womb to the day that you're going to leave this earth. He knows all of that. See, Jesus is the king who sits high, but he reaches low into the lives of those who come to him. Jesus wants you to see him as the loving Savior who pays attention to you when you come to him. I was reminded of Exodus 33:11, where it says, "So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face." Face to face. Now, that doesn't mean that he literally saw the face of God, but it's talking about that intimacy, that closeness, that awareness of the presence of God and hearing the voice of God, where the Lord would have Moses write it this way. "So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Yeah, Jesus, what he will do is that he will meet you where you are if you come to him. But not only that, Jesus touches our lives when we come to him with our messed up lives. When we come to him and not try to get ourselves together, I think sometimes we try to get everything together. We think we have to present a perfect self to Jesus, but this leprous man didn't. The Bible tells us that a leper came to him. A leper came to him and bowed down before him and said to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus touches our lives when we come to him with our messed up life. This leper came to him, this man with the messed up life that no one could fix except Jesus. His pain drove him to Jesus. Leprosy was considered to be a defilement, A leprous person was considered to be impure, an outcast of society. And it was, they were rendered to be ritually unacceptable. It meant that they were excommunicated from normal social life. The cleansing or healing of a leper, that involved a religious act. They had to go to the priest, and the priest had to declare them clean. But it affected them physiologically. It affected them sociologically. Their whole life was messed up because of this one condition. See, they were ostracized, and they were criticized by the normal population. Lepers had to pronounce their leprosy as they walked down the streets, and so that people wouldn't come near them. Unclean, unclean. How would you feel if you had to go announcing, I'm unclean, I'm unclean? Lepers didn't get invited to dinner. This man came with his physical illness, but he also came with the mental and the emotional baggage that was part and parcel to being leprous. His problem was religious. His problem was social. His problem was mental. He was unwanted. He was untouchable, unloved, unacceptable, unclean. This leper came just like that to Jesus Christ. He came just like he was. See, coming for this leper was a step of faith. Coming was an acknowledgement that he had a problem. He had a problem, and he understood that he nor anybody else could fix it except for Jesus. He came in desperation, and he came because he believed that Jesus Christ could help him. And I want to ask us this question at this point. Does our messed upness, whatever your messed upness might be, does it cause us to come to Jesus? Do the problems that we face in life, whether they're physical, whether they're mental, emotional, whatever it might be, do the pains that we experience drive us to the face of Jesus? See, Jesus is the God who specializes in dealing with our personal insurmountable circumstances, because that's where this leper was. He was in a situation that he couldn't get over on his own. But we have to come to him by faith, just like this leper came. Does what we see going on in our world today cause us to turn our faces to the Lord of heaven and earth to cry out for help? Or are we looking every place else except to the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, for our help? Our life lesson can be this, that and has to be this, that we all have spiritual leprosy, don't we? We don't have leprosy like this man was, that physical condition of the skin, but we all have a spiritual leprosy called sin, and we all need to come to Jesus, because no one can free us from our sin except Jesus. See, leprosy is just a picture of the sin problem that we deal with. And if we don't come to Jesus, sin may start small, but it spreads to infect the entirety of our lives and spreads to infect others in our circle of influence. It was Paul who said in Romans that we are all under sin. No one is excluded. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. All have sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. There is no fear of God. That's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with you and I, no matter what you might be facing in your life. And the greatest virus in the world is the sin virus. And we all have it. Can't hide from it. Can't run from it. You can't lock yourself in a house and hope to get away from it. Can't happen. It won't happen. It's with you wherever you go, wherever we go. We all fall short. We all miss the mark of God's perfection. That's what sin is. It's missing God's mark. It's a life lived contrary to God's law, God's way, God's design for us to live as we journey from earth to heaven. It's his standard, his truth. Sin, like leprosy, is in us and spreads all over us. It's all in us. It invades every part of our being. See, God created a perfect world, but sin brought that decay and death into the world. Sin invades our minds. It affects your mind. You may not think so, but it does. It affects your mind. It infiltrates our hearts. It damages and distorts our emotions and our motives. Sin takes over and it destroys relationships and makes us think that right is wrong and wrong is right. That's if you're not thinking right about things, guess the core of it is a rejection of what God says is true. Why is there so much happening in the world today? Violence because of sin. It's not a gun problem. No, it's not. Why is there corruption in high places? Because of the sin nature. Why is there gender confusion? Because of sin. There is, on the part of many, as Paul said, no fear of God. No fear of God. Lord, I need you. I'm coming to you like this leper came because I realize that my life is messed up. No reverence for God. No belief that the Bible is the word of God. Now, I'm not saying there's not any. There are some here who do. There's some here who don't. See, there is a spiritual leprosy, and the only one who can deliver us from it, from its deadly consequence, is Jesus. That's what we can learn from this leper. Because there was no cure for leprosy then. See, apart from Jesus delivering us, we are spiritual lepers. We have the marks of sin all over us. I know maybe you don't, but I do. No, we lie or steal or cheat, live immoral lives. Well, I'm not any of those categories. Well, what about your secret sins? Anytime we fall short of the glory of God, of his perfection, that's sin. That is sin. Our attitudes and our behavior betrays us. You know, a bad attitude is sin. They betray us. Now, you might say, well, that's extreme. You're just going a little bit too far. Why do we say that? Because we have bad attitudes. And we don't want to fit. We don't want to fit into that category. But God created us. And his goal for us is perfection. Right? But we know we're not there, right? We're not there. Only Jesus is there. But all these things that come out of us, it shows our messed upness. And it shows that we fall short of the glory of God. And we're just not right like God would have us to be right. We have the marks of sin all over us. They show our sin. We fuss and we cuss, right? And we bicker with one another, right? We think we're better. Yeah, there's something wrong with that too, right? If you think you're better than somebody, even though that somebody might be messed up, you're still a sinner just like they are, just like I am. We're no better. You may have better morals, but that doesn't make you a better person overall, per se. But this is what we praise God for. And this is why we come to the throne of grace to worship him and why this leper came. Because we can come to Jesus, the one person who sets the captives free and cleanses us from the filth of sin and forgives us of all that mess. See, Jesus is saying to somebody today, come to me just as you are. Like the song says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's how we come. See, coming to Jesus means admitting before him that we have a sin problem and it can't be fixed without him. We have a sin problem before we come to Christ. We have a sin problem after we come to Christ. You don't get saved and automatically you're a perfect saint. Some people think that's the case. No, you still have a sin problem. I still have a sin problem. We have a legal righteous standing before God because of Christ, because he has imputed, given his righteousness to us. That's the only way we go to heaven. We don't go to heaven because we begin to live a perfect life here on heaven. Or we say, God, I'm sorry for all the sins I've done. No, we go to heaven. We are right before God because we have accepted the precious blood of Jesus in our stead. And we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. See, coming to Jesus means admitting before him that we do have this sin problem and it can't be fixed by anyone but him or without him. Admitting that we can't fix it or overcome it on our own, we got to admit that. Some people don't come. And some don't come because they aren't willing to admit the problem and don't want their issue fixed, or they think it's something else. Well, the Bible says this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We don't think about that often, do we, that men love darkness? It's like this leper saying, you know, I just love this being in this leper state, so I ain't going to Jesus. Well, this John says men love darkness rather than light, love being in sin rather than being forgiven and finding deliverance and freedom from that sin. He says in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I'm not going to Jesus because I love the sin that I'm in. Now, nobody would ever come right out and say that, right? No, nobody. But if you're still living in it, what are you saying? Your actions are saying that. Some people love the passing pleasure of sin. They love being in their leprous, spiritually leprous state of being. And some people are so knee deep in it, and we can get so knee deep in it that we're satisfied in that sin, and we don't even realize how deep in it we are until the Lord does something to wake us up and help us to see that against me and me alone have you sinned. Well, the other thing I need to mention today as I press on is this, that Jesus touches our lives when we bow down to him in submission to his will. You know, we come to Jesus, and the way we come is important. How is that? He touches us when we bow down to him in submission to his will. The text tells us that the leper came to him in verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. See, this leper came and bowed down before Jesus as Lord, just as he was. Yes. See, the leper worshiped Jesus. When it says he bowed down before him, that was an act of worship. The leper worshiped Jesus before he was healed. You caught that, right? His bowing was both an act of humility and an act of reverence. You ain't coming bowing before Jesus unless you humble yourself, unless I humble myself before him, unless we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, you're Lord. His bowing was an act of humility and an act of reverence. It was an act of worship. And worship is really is bowing before God because we recognize something about him. He understood that Jesus was able to do more than what was humanly capable of being done. I'm worshiping you. There was not any University of Chicago, Mayo Clinic, Northwestern Hospital, Johns Hopkins. There were none of those back then. But there was Jesus. There was Jesus. The leper may not have understood all that there was to Jesus, that he was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the great I am, but he surely understood his ability to eradicate his disease. He understood that. And he understood that Jesus was more than. He had some understanding that he was the one who was worthy of worship. And so he came and he bowed. See, worship is a response to one's mind and heart being touched by the object of worship. Something happens in you when you see him and you know him. See, one has reverence for, one bows down to, one fears and cries out for help to the object of worship because he has come to see, or she has come to see in that object, in that person, something that makes him come to believe that the object is worthy of worship. The mind sees its worthiness, and the heart believes it, and he comes. That's why he come. Notice this too about the leper. Notice the leper's humble statement to Jesus, where he said, "Lord, if you are willing." He came bowing before, he said, "Lord, if you are willing." Coming, humility. "Lord, if you are willing," humility. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." See, he acknowledged that his problem being fixed was based on the willingness or the desire of Jesus to fix it. Yeah, the leper, well, he set his own desire aside. Can I say that? Yeah. The leper set his own desire aside. He said, "Lord, if you are willing." See, the leper submitted his will and his life to the will of Jesus Christ. "Lord, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. But if you're not, your will, not my will be done." See, the severity of his problem didn't matter, and he had a severe issue in his life, leprosy. But yet, he came not demanding, but submitting to the will of Jesus Christ. "Lord, what you want for my life is what I want." The severity of his problem didn't matter. The longevity of his problem didn't matter. What mattered to the leper was Jesus and whether Jesus was willing to do something about it. See, our life lesson, I have to put this in, is this, that God's will is not determined on the basis of our urgent circumstances, nor our desires. God's will for your life, what God wants for your life, it's not determined on the basis of how urgent your situation is or my situation is. It's not determined by our desires. His will is based on what he knows is best, what he wants to do for his glory and our good, regardless of the present circumstances. See, whether Jesus could heal this leper was a non-issue, right? It was a non-issue. It wasn't even on the table in the mind of the leper. "Lord, I know you can heal me. You are able. If you are willing, Lord, you can do it. That's why I'm coming, because I know you can do it." He knew that he could. The leper had no doubt that Jesus was able to fix his problem. You can make me clean. You have the power, the dunamis, the ability to do what nobody else can do. I believe that. That wasn't at issue. At issue in the mind of the leper was, would Jesus heal him? Did Jesus want to heal him? I am sure that this leper wanted deliverance from his debilitating illness. No doubt. Who wouldn't? Who doesn't want to be healed from their illnesses? Who doesn't want other issues that we face in life fixed? We want them fixed, right? That's why we pray, right? We pray because we want God to do something about whatever it is we need something done about, right? This leper wanted his issue fixed. No doubt. No doubt. But he wondered, what he wondered about was if healing is what Jesus wanted to do, not whether he could do it. And let's note that the man was willing to accept what Jesus wanted done. Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. If that's what you want, then Jesus, you can heal me. He wasn't naming it and claiming it. No, he wasn't. He was saying, Lord, if you want to. Life lesson, listen, we should come to Jesus, bow down, worshiping him with the humble confidence that he is able. Anybody doubting what Jesus is able to do, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everything that was written here of the past was written for our instruction so that the faith may grow and develop in us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Faith, saving faith, and faith for day-to-day life. Let's come to him. Bow down with the humble confidence that he is able. No doubt, Jesus, you can fix this. Yet, my friends, we have to leave room for him to do what he wants to do in our lives, not what we tell him to do. I need to say that we are often compelled to worship the Lord after he works in our lives, right? Yeah, we bow. Before, we may be fretful, whining all over the place. Our lives are just scattered and messed up. But then when Jesus does something, man, we are worshiping, we are praising, we are thank you, Jesus, people. We are often compelled to worship the Lord after he works in our lives. But listen to me. We learn from this man that worship of the Lord must precede the work of Jesus in our lives. Don't just worship Jesus after he does something for you. That's a shallow faith. No, isn't he worth worshiping? No matter the circumstances in our lives, if he does, if he doesn't, he's worthy, right? Worship must precede the mighty acts of God for those who understand and know that Jesus is worthy of worship before he does anything personal in our lives, as well as after he reaches into our circumstances and does what he has planned to do. Jesus is worthy of worship. Authentic worship, my friends, is not circumstantial. Authentic worship, real, true, genuine praise, is not circumstantial. Authentic worship is relational. It's not based on, it's based on the knowledge of God, not just based on what he does for us. It's based on the knowledge of God, This man had a knowledge of Jesus. I'm bowing down before him. Did he want to be healed? No doubt. It is based on the knowledge of God that moves us to reverence Jesus and approach him in faith, regardless of the circumstances. Listen, our tendency is to worship after he works in our lives. We must learn to worship him on both sides of the coin. We too, we must learn to rest in the freedom of God. The freedom of God. While he is intimately engaged with us in our everyday affairs of life, God is totally free. He is totally free to do as he wants to do. He's totally free to do what he wants to do. We try to tie him up, though. He is not obligated to change our urgent circumstances merely because we ask him to. God, I'm coming to you by faith that you're going to do A, B, and C. So now you're obligated because I've come to you by faith. That's poor theology. God doesn't work like that. At least I don't see it like that. And I don't think the Bible communicates it like that. He is not obligated to change our urgent circumstances merely because we ask him to. He may very well do that, but we need to rest in his freedom to do whatever he wants to do. We become stressed out when God doesn't act on our timetable and when he doesn't change the circumstances as we would have them to be changed. Remember, simply remember, that Jesus is Lord, and he is not obligated to act as we want him to act. Lord, if you are willing, he is not obligated to act as we want him to act. He has, however, obligated himself to really care for us. He cares for you. He reaches out and touches us. He's obligated to care for us, to be with us, and to give us what he knows is needed in the situation. He is always on time. If we think of the fact that we are on his timetable, we get frustrated with God maybe because he doesn't act when we want him to act. But let's flip that and let's put ourselves on his timetable. And if that's the case, then he's always on time, whatever he does. It's always on. He's an on-time God. He has his timetable. We're on his timetable. He is not on ours. We want to have a God that we create in our image, to our liking. No, we got to accept the God of Scripture. Things may get worse. Things ever got worse in your life? But he's never late. He's never late because he is on his timetable and not ours. Our wonderings of the work of God in our lives must evolve if we are a growing people. It must evolve from being a question of whether he can. He can. Let's walk out of here today, put the stake in the ground. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. What are you facing? Yes, he can. No doubt he can. Open doors, close them. Change situations, change people. Yes, he can. His capabilities should not be in question if we know him and have accepted truth as given in Scripture. He is able to do even more than we can ask or imagine, my Bible tells me. That's not the question. The question is anything too hard for God always requires the response that nothing, absolutely absolutely nothing is too hard, too difficult for him. The question is never, can he? The question is, will he? Does he want to? I want to say this too, and see if I can get through, if I run through. Jesus himself, think with me. Jesus himself left room in his heart for the freedom of the Father to do as he knew what was best. Jesus himself left room in his own heart for the Father to do as he knew what was best. In the agony of the moment, as even as we come to the table today and think about the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, before then he was in the garden. And in the agony of the moment of facing the cross, Jesus cried out to the Father to take this cup from me. Father, you're able to take this cup from me. He had no doubt that Father was able. But he said, not what I will, not what I want, Father, but what you want, your will be done. Jesus didn't lock Father God in a box, if you will. Jesus left room for the Father to act as he knew was best for Jesus and for the salvation of the world. See, the lordship of Jesus over our lives requires that our thinking be as this leper's thinking and as our Lord's thinking. Lord, if you are willing, if it's what you want in my life, not what I want, Father. Yeah, Father, this is what I want, but Lord, what do you want? Lord, I'm seeking after what you want. You mean if I had leprosy, I'm actually submitting myself to being left in that state? That's exactly what it means, if that's his will. If that's his will. If this is what you want. Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be set free. Lord, I want to be made whole. Lord, I want this to happen in my life and that to happen in my life. But Lord, our prayer should be, but Lord, only if it's what you want. Lord, if you are willing. Because Jesus doesn't always answer our prayers in a way that we want him to. But I can tell you something that he's always willing to do. Jesus is able and always willing to do something about our bondage to sin. He's always willing to do something about that. He's always willing to help us to move closer to him, to be washed by the blood of the Lamb and to be becoming more and more like himself. The question is, do we bring matters of the soul and matters of the heart before Jesus? The last thing I want to say here, and see if I can get through, Jesus touches us with his compassion when we come to him. We see the compassion of Jesus in the text. It says in verse 3 again, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. He reached out his hand. And we notice again that Jesus demonstrated this compassion of Jesus, his concern for the man and his willingness to do something about it. He demonstrated that compassion by touching the man. You noted that, right? And lepers didn't get touched. He touched the man prior to healing him. He did not heal him first and then touch him. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Because he was an outcast, and maybe no one had reached out to touch him for a mighty long time. And the man was locked up in himself, and because others locked him out of their lives. Nobody invited him to dinner. Maybe no one befriended him and loved him. Maybe no one talked to him. No one gave him a hug, a handshake, a pat on the back. Where would we be if that was us? like those babies who were not nurtured and suffered the mental and emotional pains of not being touched. Not only that, Jesus showed compassion on a man by touching him, but Jesus demonstrated compassion on that man by communicating with him. He spoke with him. As we said, lepers, they weren't popular. Imagine if you were isolated from society and nobody talked with you for a week, a month, or a year. This leper was given a silent treatment, but Jesus comes along and strikes up a conversation, and what he says is, "You bet I'm willing. I am willing." But not only that, Jesus demonstrated compassion by curing the man. He did cure this man. Did he have to? No, he didn't. Jesus didn't cure everybody. He didn't heal everybody. There's a whole lot of people that did not get healed. But this man did. And Jesus demonstrated that he was Lord over sickness and disease. That's what we see, right? Jesus is Lord over sickness and disease. There's nothing too hard for him. In curing this man, he demonstrated compassion for the man, and that compassion was sympathy towards him, and that sympathy was translated into Jesus actually healing the man. But listen, there's the real message, the message behind that healing, because we get caught up on, man, Jesus did that for him. That means Jesus is obligated to do that for us. That means we can claim it for us, and you can claim it, but if you don't leave room for Jesus to do what he wants to do, then what's going to happen? You're going to be very disappointed. And then you're going to start thinking, well, prayer don't work. Jesus doesn't work. This Christian thing doesn't work. No, your mind is not working right because you have a skewed perspective on the God of heaven and earth. No, here's the message. Jesus, because Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah King, right? Jesus is the King, but he's not just the King. He's the Messiah King. He's the one who came to give his life to save his people, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, by healing this man, he said, look, I'm here. I'm the Messiah, because when the Messiah comes, he's going to be doing some miracles. And this is something nobody else can do. I did it. Listen, leper, go and show yourself to the priests. Make the offering to them as a testimony to them. Show them what has happened to you so they can see. So they can see what? So they could see me, Jesus would say. So they could see that I am the Messiah that Israel is looking for. See, Jesus wanted it known that he was the Messiah King. He was the expected one. And that he came to this earth to reach out and touch humanity so that he might save all who did not stumble over him in unbelief. Not just to heal that man. But look at me. I am the Messiah King. I came to save you from your sins. That's why he told that man to go and present himself to the priest and as a testimony to who I am. Let them give confirmation to your healing, yes. Let them go through the process of checking you out and whatnot. But as they're checking you out, something's going to be on their mind. The truth of who I am is going to be on their mind. And it's going to be a testimony that I am the Messiah. Listen, let me say this and try to get out of here within the next 3 or 4 minutes. The willingness and ability of Jesus to address our problems has implications beyond the mere solving of the problem. We want Jesus to solve our problems. But the touch of Jesus in our lives has much further reaching effects beyond just the temporal. We want him to do stuff for us on this earth. But I think Jesus wants to deal with stuff much deeper than just the stuff, the temporal. Because sin has a far-reaching effect in our lives. But Jesus reaches out, like he reached out to that leper, and he reaches us there He reaches beyond the surface to make us whole, to deal with the stuff in us. His hand in our lives touches every area of our being that sin has touched, and it has touched all of us. The other thing is this, that we are not truly free unless the sin problem is addressed. Jesus can give you everything that you ask for. You can have all your temporal needs met. But unless we, even as followers of Christ, are dealing with our sin, then we are not truly free. We learned this fact about Jesus, that he reached beyond his holiness and embraced the outcast to set them free when he humbled himself and touched humanity by becoming the God-man and living up close and personal with his sinful creatures. That's why he was called Emmanuel. It's God with us. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, he came to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, God touching us, God embracing his creation and loving them. He came to deal with sin and offer forgiveness and eternal life. Him touching us. See, Jesus is able and willing to reach out and touch us in our brokenness. Who in here does not deal with some brokenness? We all do. It's something. He knows what our sin has done in us. He knows what it causes us to do. He said that he came to set the captives free. What does that mean? I think we think about that primarily as insurance policy, life insurance. What do I mean by that? Freedom from hell, freedom from being condemned. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to do something in us right now. He came to touch us right now. He came to change our lives right now. The life of the leper was never the same. It was never the same, and your life will never be the same. If you come to Jesus, if you truly come to him, humbly bow down before him, your life can't be the same if you come to him and bring stuff to him and allow him to transform your life. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, we must leave room for Jesus to work in our circumstances in a manner that he knows is best for us, for our good, and for his glory. We got to entrust our circumstances to him. What's required? What's required for us in order to be touched by Jesus and set us and be set free? Well, we got to do what this leper did. We must think as he thought about Jesus. We must come to Jesus. Not just a one-shot deal. Keep coming. Keep coming. We must bow before Jesus as Lord. We must admit to Jesus that we are sinners. This spiritual leprosy thing is all over me, Lord. And I'm in drastic need of a Savior. Lord, save me from this. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the spiritual leprosy of us all." Won't you bow with me? Father God, we're thankful today. Our hearts are grateful, Lord, that you, dear Father, have reached out and touched us up close. Thank you that you're not the God who merely sits high, Lord. You came low in Christ. Jesus came and tabernacled. He lived among us. Lived among people, took on human flesh, became like us, in his humanity, yet did not leave his deity behind. We thank you that as the God-man, he reached out and touched people. He spoke to them, touched those that were considered to be unclean, spent time with those who were considered to be sinners. We thank you that he did that. We thank you, Father, that he's still doing that today. You did it to us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us just to be able to humble ourselves and come to you to bring whatever issues we are having in our lives to you. Humbly bow before you. Humbly submit ourselves to you. Yet, Lord, leaving room for you to do as you will. Lord, you are able. Lord, are you willing? And then, Lord, I want to pray this, that you would help us to submit ourselves, not just as those who need help, but those who are healed helpers, those that you use to reach out, touch those around us, that they would feel your love, your presence, your mercy, your grace on their lives, Lord. Help us to be becoming who you created us to be, so that you can use us to help others to be set free from their sin and become who you would have them to be. I thank you, Father, and I pray for one who might not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would admit that they are in sin, rebelling against you, and in need of a Savior. May they turn to you and admit that Jesus Christ came as the God-man to die on the cross for their sin, give his life, and rise again on the third day for the forgiveness of sin. I pray for that one who would repent and say, I want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. They accept your love. And Father, maybe there's one who is without a church family. May that one submit themselves to you, to this local body, or some local body, in service and worship to you. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for our freedom in Christ. Thank you for the freedom that lasts. Thank you for how you've touched us and that you will continue to touch us. And for that, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There might be someone who has never really trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. You can give your life to Christ. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. You can repent. That's turning away from your sin and turning to Christ, accepting him as Lord and Savior. Say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. Thank you for Jesus. And if you're without a church family, you can make that commitment today too. If you make a decision, let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. If you're here today, you can come forth and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to make the Agape Bible Fellowship my church family. You can come as we prepare to go to the Lord's table.
Amen.